No one else has your uniqueness. No one else in all history has your unique history. No one else in God's great design has your divine design. No one else shares your blend of personality and ability and ancestry. And when God made you, the angels stood in awe and declared, "We've never seen one like that before," and they never will again. You are heaven's first and final version of you. You are matchless, unprecedented, unequaled, and consequently, you can do something that no one else can do in a fashion that no one else can. Others can manage a team, but not with your style. Others can cook a meal, but not with your flair. Others can teach kids and tell stories and aviate airplanes. You aren't the only person with your skill, but you are the only one with your version of your skill. You entered the world uniquely equipped. You were knit together, woven together in the dark of the room. Psalm 139:13. I've shared that when Corey memorized that verse in kindergarten at Grace Christian, he said, "Assuredly, I was knit together in my mother's room," which is also accurate. Call it what you wish. That verse in the Amplified ends, "intricately and curiously wrought as if embroidered with various colors." You have a talent, a skill set, a gift, an anointing, a divine spark, an unction, a call. The terms are different, but the truth is the same as found in 1 Corinthians 12:7. The Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others. Each of us. Not some of us, or a few of us, or the elite among us, but each of us, a special way, a facility, a natural strength, a tendency or an inclination, a beauty that longs to be revealed and released, an oak within the acorn pressing against the walls of the shell. This special way is quick to feel the wind at its back, and it is the work for which you are ideally suited. Max Lucado states, "This is your destiny. This is you at your best. And when you stand at the intersection of your skill and God's call, you are standing at the corner of Promised Land Avenue and Glory Days Boulevard. This is Canaan." And many people stop short of their destiny. They settle for someone else's story. "Grandpa was a butcher, my dad was a butcher, and so I guess I'll be a butcher. Everyone I know is in farming, so I guess I'm supposed to farm." And consequently, they risk leading dull and joyless, fruitless lives. They never sing the song God gave and God wrote for their voices. They never cross a finish line with a heavenward stretched arms and declare, "I was made to do this." They fit in and settle, blend in, but they never find their call. Don't make the same mistake. In Ephesians 2:10, we read, "It is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others." Your existence is not accidental. Your skills are not incidental. God shaped each person in turn. We read that in Psalm 33:15. Uniqueness is a big message of the Bible. And it might be a bit of a surprise to you. It's a big message of the book of Joshua. In fact, one could argue that the majority of its chapters advance one command: Know your territory and possess it. Joshua's first goal was to establish Israel's in Canaan by taking the land, neutralizing the enemy armies, eliminating the major seats of authority. And the list of conquered kings that you'll find in Joshua chapter 12 proclaim the land is taken. And the rest of the book urges us, now take the land. Each tribe was given a distinct territory or assignment. The inheritance was for everyone. Vine's Expository Bible points out that the word inheritance, meaning possessions or property, is linked to the promises of God, particularly those involving the promised land. And when this word is used of the promised land, it doesn't merely refer to what a person wills to his children. Rather, God, who is the owner of the entire world, has granted his people a specific parcel of ground. He had fixed its boundaries. He had promised to deliver it to them. However, the concept of Israel's inheritance transcends a simple association with the land. David and Jeremiah both affirm that God himself is the real inheritance of his people. God's people can find joy and fulfillment in their relationship with God. Nothing this world can offer as an inheritance compares with God himself. We find that promise in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'm reading out of the Phillips. Thank God that in his great mercy we have been born again into a life full of hope through Christ's rising again from the dead. You can now hope for a perfect inheritance beyond the reach of change and decay, reserved in heaven for you. Yes, the inheritance was for everyone. All the Hebrews were welcome to Canaan, the old, the young, the feeble, the forceful. The inheritance was universal. But the assignments were individual. They are listed in detail in Joshua 13 through 21. If you can't fall asleep tonight, read these chapters. The book moves from an action novel into sort of a land survey. The pages make for dull reading, unless, of course, you stand to inherit something. And since all the Israelites stood to receive an inheritance, they all stood alert as Joshua assigned the territory. Each tribe was called forward: Reuben, Gad, Manasseh. Each territory was different. Judah's parcel was large and central, and Dan's section was smaller and coastal. Even the assignments were unique, for the tribe of Levi was given not land, but God himself as their inheritance. Their role was to lead worship and teach the Torah. No, the big message is this: no one gets everything, but everyone gets something. Drive out the remaining enemies. Build your farms, cultivate your fields, find your lot in life and live in it, indwell it. And Joshua wasn't the only commander to distribute territory. Jesus distributes gifts that are unique as well. The Apostle Paul explained it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. God has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And that's why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. The apostle was using the metaphor of a victorious king, and it was common in Paul's day for the conquering monarch to return to the palace with prisoners and treasures in tow. He celebrated the conquest by giving unique gifts to the people. And so did Jesus. Having defeated sin and death on the cross, he ascended to heaven and took his rightful place at the right hand of God and, quote, gave gifts to his people. What a delightful thought. Jesus, eternally crowned, distributing abilities and skills. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11:15. Joshua said, tribe of Judah, you take the high country. Manasseh, occupy the valleys. People of Gad, inherit the land east of the Jordan. Jesus says, Joe, take your place in the domain of medicine. Mary, your territory is accounting. Susan, I give you the gift of compassion. Now occupy your territory. Everybody gets a gift. And these gifts come in different doses, different combinations. 1 Corinthians 12:7, each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Our inheritance is grace-based and it's equal. But our assignments are tailor-made. No two snowflakes are alike. No two fingerprints are alike. Why would two skill sets be the same? And no wonder Paul says in Ephesians 5:17, make sure you understand what the master wants. You understand what the master wants? Do you know what makes you, you? Have you identified the features that distinguish you from every other human who inhales oxygen? You have an acreage to develop, a lot in life. So as we read in Galatians 6:4, make a careful exploration of who you are, the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. You be you. No one else is like you. Imagine a classroom full of kids on a given day in a given school, and 10 of the 25 children are fighting to stay awake. 10 others are alert but ready to leave. And 5 students are not only awake, but they even do odd things like extra homework or tutoring. What class was that intriguing to you? Haley, 15, who was staying with us a couple weeks ago before she flew to Scotland, told me she was excited about science until they dissected a frog. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. 1 Peter 4:11. Ability reveals destiny. What's your ability? What do you do well? What do people ask you to do again? What tasks come easily? What topic keeps your attention? Your skill set is your roadmap. They're sort of like breadcrumbs that lead you out of the wilderness. Take note of your strengths. God loves you too much to give you a job and not the skills, so identify yours. What you do for a living should conform to your design. I think few situations are more miserable than a job misfit, yet few maladies are more common. One study suggested that only 13% of all workers find their work truly meaningful. And no wonder some commuters look so grumpy. Nearly 9 out of 10 of them don't want to go to work. And you can imagine the impact this unhappiness has on health and family and performance. If a person spends 40 or more hours a week doing something, plodding through a job he or doesn't even like or care about, what happens? Now, Brad Moody, who was our guest here last week, is an engineer who scales cell phone towers to check them out. Turns out he really enjoys his lower 48 travel and loves the views from atop. Find something you like to do and do it so well that people pay you to do it. Max Lucado shares, for 20 years, I was the senior minister of our church. I was in the thick of things, budgets, personnel, buildings, hiring, firing. I was happy to fill the role, but I was happiest preaching and writing. My mind was always gravitating toward the next sermon or the next book, even during committee meetings. Well, especially during committee meetings, I was doodling on the next message. And as the church increased in number, so did the staff. More staff meant more people to manage. More people to manage meant spending more time doing what I didn't feel called to do. I was quickly becoming one of the grumpy 87%. I was blessed to have options. I was equally blessed to have a church that provided flexibility. And so I transitioned from senior minister to teaching minister. And when I became teaching minister, a few people were puzzled. "Don't you miss being the senior pastor?" Translation, "Weren't you really demoted?" Early in my life, I would have thought so. But I've come to see God's definition of promotion. A promotion is not a move up the ladder. It's a move toward your call. Don't let someone promote you out of your own call. Personally, I can recall way back in my advertising days, I was invited to fill a pulpit for a homecoming service. And after the message, a friend and church member came up to me, "Chuck, you've missed your calling." Well, perhaps I have finally gotten there. Look for ways to align your job with your skills. This may take time, conversations with your boss, trial and error, but don't give up. Not every tuba player has the skill to lead the orchestra. If you can, then do. But if you can't, blast away on your tuba with delight. Stir up the gift of God, which is in you. 2 Timothy 1:6. You be you. Don't be your parents or grandparents. You can admire them and appreciate them and learn from them, but you cannot be them. You aren't them. Galatians 6, 4, and 5. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best that you can do with your own life. Jesus was insistent on this. After the resurrection, he appeared to some of his followers and he gave Peter a specific pastoral assignment that included great sacrifice. The apostle responded by pointing at John and saying, "What about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to live until I come back, that's not your business. You follow me." John 21:21. In other words, don't occupy yourself with another person's assignment. Stay focused on your own. A little boy named Adam wanted to be like Billy. Adam loved the way Billy walked and talked. Bobby, however, wanted to be like his friend Charlie, and something about Charlie's strident accent intrigued him. And Charlie, on the other hand, was impressed with Danny, and Charlie wanted to look and sound like Danny. And Danny, of all things, he also had a hero, Adam. He wanted to look like Adam. So Adam was imitating Bobby, who was imitating Charlie, who was imitating Danny, who was imitating Adam. Turns out all Adam had to do was be himself. Be yourself. Stay in your own lane. Run your own race. Nothing good happens when you compare and compete. God does not judge you according to the talents of others. He judges you according to yours. His yardstick for measuring faithfulness is how faithful you are with your own gifts. You're not responsible for the nature of your gift, but you are responsible for how you use it. Don't be like the Hebrews. I wish I could report that all of the tribes moved quickly into the land, drove out the inhabitants, and put the acreage to good use? They didn't. In some cases, the tribes did not drive out their enemies. Joshua 13:13, the children of Israel did not drive out the Jeshurites or the Maccathites. They did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, 16:10. 17:12, they could not drive out the inhabitants, though the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. Your enemy, the devil, is determined to linger in your territory as well. You must drive him out. He'll lure you with thoughts of greed or power or jealousy. Be on your guard. Other tribes fell victim not to Canaanites, but to their own laziness. Long after Joshua had distributed the land, seven of the tribes were still in the military camp, and Joshua had to scold them. Chapter 18, verse 3, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God your Father has given you?" How do we explain their indolence? They marched out of the wilderness and conquered the land. When time came to inherit their particular and unique parcel, they grew lazy. We're not to make the same mistake. Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. When Joshua was an old man, the Lord said to him, "You are growing old, and much land remains to be conquered." And Warren Wiersbe points out, "We don't know Joshua's exact age at this time in Israel's history, although he may have well been 100. Caleb was 85, and it's likely that Joshua was the older of the two. We do know that Joshua lived to be 110, and the events described in the last half of the book could well have taken over 10 years. The Encouraging Word Bible says there are at least five lessons that we can take from Joshua 13:1 and the passage. Lesson 1, don't become a borderline believer. Enter into the promised land that God appoints for you and rejoice in it. He chose the promised land as our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. The will of God is the expression of the love of God, and it's always best for us. Lesson number 2, be encouraged in your pilgrim journey. You've already received your inheritance in Christ and can claim every spiritual blessing. And since you have a glorious inheritance ahead of you, keep looking up. The best is yet to come. Lesson number 3. We're never too old to make new conquests of faith in the power of the Lord. And like Caleb, we can capture mountains, conquer giants, if we wholly follow the Lord. No matter how old we become, we must never retire from trusting, serving the Lord. Lesson number 4. The older generation must provide for the next generation, not only materially, but especially spiritually. Senior saints must be examples of believers. Encourage the younger generation to trust the Lord and to wholly follow him. Lesson 5, God wants to give all his people their inheritance. You do not have because you do not ask God for it, James 4:2. In Jesus Christ, all believers are one and are heirs of God, so claim all that you have in Christ Jesus. You are a co-heir with Christ. He placed his Spirit in your heart as a down payment. And what God said to Joshua, he says to you, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, but you must possess it. You must deliberately receive what God so graciously gives. All that you need to enter the promised land is to walk by faith. So walk. Move forward. Find your lot in life and live in it. You be you. Selah.